Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 22, we're going to begin there in a few moments. Genesis 22. We have been going through a series through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that we've been calling A People of Hope, reflecting on the kind of hope that we have in a world that often seems hopeless. But we're going to take a break from that today to spend some time thinking about what Scripture teaches us and really challenges us with when we think about fatherhood. I'm always grateful when our culture, when our country stops and reflects on something that is so important biblically, and Father's Day is one of those times. And so we've got a lot of folks here that are family, that are getting together, and you're planning on having a lunch and some family time together with your fathers, and that's wonderful. We're so grateful for that, grateful you have an opportunity to celebrate. And grateful this year that the opportunity to celebrate in person is easier than it was last year. We also know that days like this can be difficult. They can be difficult for a variety of reasons. They can be difficult if you have lost a father, if you have a father that's dealing with the loss of a child. Maybe you didn't have the best relationship with your father growing up, and days like this are kind of tough to look around and see others who seem to have that blessing. Maybe it's because you've hoped to become a father and that hasn't happened in your life, and you have couples that are thinking about that. Whatever the case may be, if today is a tough day for you, if Father's Day is a challenge, let me just thank you for being here and being with us. We're grateful for that because as we've already been singing, when we think about the Father we serve in heaven who gives us that ultimate example, as was mentioned in our prayer, we're going to be reflecting on the sacrifice we see, both in the Old and New Testament, of a loving Father. Now, we're going to be looking at two very well-known passages of Scripture. And this is kind of a change of pace, because when we get through especially 2 Thessalonians, we're dealing with some really challenging and kind of technical aspects of Scripture. And now we're stepping back to passages of Scripture that are easier to understand but are challenging to apply. And so we're going to look at two different sacrifices. Both of these sacrifices involve animals. Animal sacrifices take place, but that's not the primary sacrifice we're going to be looking at this morning. It's also a challenge when you think about the role we have as human beings. I can tell you a challenge I have as a father in preaching on Father's Day is, as I get ready during the week, I'm reminded over and over again of all the ways I fall short, of all of my own imperfections. And maybe some of you can feel that way as well as we look through these passages. But I hope that they not only challenge us, but they also affirm choices that our fathers are making. Sometimes on Mother's Day, we really exalt the role of motherhood, and sometimes on Father's Day, we can kind of beat up fathers a little bit and really challenge them. But I want us to think about these sacrifices that we see beginning in Genesis 22. Now, we start with the story of a man who stands out both in the Old Testament and then referred to in the New Testament as a hero of faith, someone who really steps out in faith. And he is given a challenge that is really hard for us to wrap our minds around. So we're going to read the passage and then just reflect on why it's challenging for us to understand, but also why it's important for us to see clearly. So after all of these things that Abraham has done, he gets this call in verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And now we'll scan down to verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. So we stop right here at an image that is powerful and striking but challenging, and we wrestle with exactly what's taking place here in the life of Abraham. Because what we see is not just the physical sacrifice he was called by God to make, and then the sacrifice that was ultimately made, but we see here a question of obedience. Is Abraham going to obey even when it doesn't make any sense? Abraham had already displayed an incredible amount of faith in waiting for his son. When you start tracing through the promises that God makes Abraham, they pick up in Genesis 12, and then in 15, and then 17, and this statement is repeated that he's going to become a great nation, which would be hard to do if you don't have any children yet, if you don't have any descendants. How are you going to become a great nation? And this is a promise that's repeated over years. And so Scripture tells us for 25 years, Abraham has waited for this promise to become a reality, or even to be able to see the beginning of it. He would never live to see the nation that his descendants would become, but even just the beginning of that promise. Have you ever waited for something for that long? For 25 years, waited for the same thing? Some of us have. Some of us know what that's like. Others of us are thinking, I don't know if I've ever waited that long. Abraham had shown this kind of patience and at times had come up with his own plan for a way of making this a reality. And so at one point he says, well, I've selected Eleazar. He's from my household. I'll just make him my heir. And he can stand before you as the new heir in our line and the head of this nation. That's not God's plan. Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands and use an ancient custom where Abraham has a child by Hagar, Ishmael, in hopes that Ishmael would be the child that would stand before God. But that's not God's plan. It takes so long, and it goes through so many ups and downs of Abraham's life before finally they have Isaac. Finally, they have the answer to their prayer, the thing they had been waiting for, the thing they had been looking toward, the thing that both Abraham and Sarah at some point had thought was impossible. Both of them at some point laugh at the idea of having a child in their old age. They have it, and then God calls Abraham to sacrifice that child. Now, we have the benefit of hindsight because we can read through the verses we just read. But when you read chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, Abraham doesn't know the end of this chapter yet. And so Scripture tells us in Hebrews that Abraham reasoned in his mind that God could restore those who had died. He could raise the dead. And so maybe that's what he's thinking in his mind. But we don't know that. We just know he's called to give up the one thing that he'd been waiting for. And not just that, but his hope, his lineage, his descendants. He was sacrificed, he was called to sacrifice an obedience to God. And so it's hard to imagine, since the ancient gods, the pagan gods that were worshipped, they'd offer human sacrifices to those gods, but that wasn't true of the God of Israel. The true God, he didn't call for human sacrifices, but now Abraham seems to think, okay, this is what I have to do. He gets up early the next morning, he goes, he takes Isaac, and depending on how old Isaac is here, I don't know, there has to have been some kind of conversation to explain why he's binding him, why he's placing him here. I mean, can you imagine? But what Abraham is called to do, as God reveals, is to show that he is willing to do anything God asks and that he would withhold nothing from God. And so while it's hard for us to imagine what it would have been like for a father to hear this command, it's also important for us to hear that call to obedience. Whether we're fathers or whatever stage of life we're in, whatever place we are, that obedience that I'm not going to withhold even the things that matter most to me from God. You know, a lot of times the dreams that we have for life change over time. And there might be things that we thought, well, this was really important to me at this age, but then later on, this has become really important to me. We're reminded here, no matter what stage of life we're in, God is calling us to be willing to sacrifice even those things that matter the most to us. When you read through the Old Testament, you see this emphasis on the firstborn or the first fruits. That when you have the first fruits of a crop, or when you have the firstborn of livestock, that belongs to God. And even when it came to the firstborn child, there wasn't a sacrifice that was called for like we see here, but there was an offering that you would make. There was a price of the firstborn. God is reminding them that their firstborn, their lineage, their future belongs to Him. And we see that reminder here as well. Now, we don't have the same kind of command that Abraham's given, so what do we gain from this? What do we watch when we see this, when we watch this? What do we notice that we need to put in our lives? I think that idea of obeying no matter what has a different application depending on what's going on in our lives, but here are some that might help us as we think about the role of parents, especially in today's culture. The idea of putting obedience to God as the number one priority and the filter through which I see everything in family life is an important one. It's also challenging. It's one of those areas I see my own failings and my own imperfections. But as I reflect back on my life, I can remember times where my parents put obedience to God before anything else, especially opinions that I had. Because I can remember as a child, I had a lot of opinions. I shared those opinions with my parents. Sometimes I'm embarrassed at the way I talked to my parents when I was growing up. I told them what I thought about this, and we need to be doing this. And I can remember one time when I had an idea of what I wanted to do instead of going to worship on Sunday morning. I didn't have a driver's license yet. I was getting there, but I had friends who did. And so I told them, here's what I want to do. We're going to go do this. This is what we're planning to do. And I remember telling that very calmly, you know, to my parents. I've carefully considered this. This is what we're going to do. And my dad just looked at me and said, no, you're going to go with us. And then I pulled out an argument that I thought would really get him. You ever had one of those moments where you think, this is going to end the discussion right here? Because I grew up as the son of a preacher. And so I said, well, you probably just don't want a preacher's son to miss church on Sunday morning. I thought that really got him. You know, I was congratulating myself, giving myself a high five in my mind. And he just looked at me and said, son, it wouldn't matter what I did for a living. You'd be going to worship with us on Sunday morning. So that's what's going to happen. I didn't really have much of a response to that. But I've always remembered that idea that he said to me, it wouldn't matter what I did, it wouldn't matter what role we're in, we are going to place obedience to God and our commitment to God over anything else. And what I had planned certainly didn't rate on the list of importance, not important enough to miss worshiping on Sunday morning. And I wonder sometimes about the challenge we have as parents in placing that obedience and submission to God above everything else, because it is really easy to say, well, you know, obedience to God is important, but, you know, this also seems pretty good, or this also seems really important. Maybe I could adjust here, or maybe I could step back here. We're reminded here that the reason God tells Abraham at this point, when Abraham's got his knife in the air, and he says, stop, I can see you've not withheld anything from me. Am I withholding something in my obedience to God? There will be times in order to do things as a parent that are obedient to God, there'll be things children don't like. There'll be times that doing things in obedience to God as a Christian, I'll be doing things that if it were up to me, I wouldn't choose to do. That kind of go against my human nature or my preferences or how tired I am or how frustrated I am with this. And yet, we ask ourselves, are we withholding something from God? Are we willing not to withhold anything from God? So I didn't have a lot of choice growing up in what we did on Sundays or on Wednesdays or when it was time for something spiritual. But looking back, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that their focus was on obedience. And that focus was something that was passed down. It's a sacrifice of obedience that fathers are called to make. And along with that is a New Testament sacrifice we read about. This is in Luke chapter 15. So if you want to turn to Luke 15, let's just reflect on probably the most famous parable Jesus tells. It's important to remember that it's the third in a list of parables in Luke 15 that all deal with something that's been lost. And we get this image in Luke 15 that these are just parables that are sort of three parables that are emphasizing the same theme. And we need to be careful to remember what happened in verse 2 of Luke 15. Verse 2, we have the sinners and tax collectors have come to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then verse 3, "So he told them this parable." In other words, the next three parables are told because Pharisees and scribes are saying, "Why are these people hanging around Jesus?" And that'll really help us understand what we read here. Again, this may be familiar territory in a well-known parable, but let's think about one of the lessons it teaches us. In verse 11, Jesus says, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And he began to be impoverished, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." Now, this is a different kind of offering that shows up, right? We had a ram caught in a thicket. It was a sacrifice at the end of such an emotional time with Abraham and Isaac. Well, now we've got another emotional reunion. We've got a father who said this son was dead and now is alive. Now we're killing the fattened calf to celebrate what happened. Because not only are fathers called to sacrifice in obedience, but also that sacrifice of forgiveness. You know, it cost me something to forgive. It costs me something to put myself out there. And when we get this imagery, when we get this image of the father welcoming two sons, we see a powerful message. It's important to realize, even though the heading in your Bible may say the prodigal son, that there are two sons involved here, and the father goes out to both of them. And even though one of them never leaves home, he seems to have just as big an issue as his younger brother. But if you were sitting there in the first century hearing Jesus tell the story, and he described a son going to a father and saying, "I want my inheritance and I want it now," you would immediately recoil. There would be something in your mind that said, "How dare a younger son go say that to the father?" It's as if you're saying, "I want your things, I want your stuff, I want what you're going to give me, and I don't care as much about you. Let's go ahead and pretend as if you've already died and you've given me what you owe me." That's the kind of disrespect that would have been carried along in this sort of plea. And so he goes to his father, and the father could have done a lot of things. In fact, if you were in the ancient world, you might have expected some serious discipline. You might have expected the father to drive the boy out of the house to teach him a lesson. But instead, this father does something very different. He divides the land up. Now, it's a parable. We don't get into all the details. Did he have to sell land? Did he have to divide the inheritance? But he does. He has an older son and a younger son. According to the rules at the time, the custom of the time, the older son would have twice the inheritance of the younger son. And yet, he goes, he makes this happen. The son takes what's given to him and then goes out and spends it. And the parable doesn't go into detail as to exactly what happens, but leaves it up to your imagination about the loose living, about the sinful ways he could have spent this inheritance. Now keep in mind, you have religious leaders and scribes that are listening to this parable, and they're frustrated with what this younger son would do, and probably have the same attitude towards this younger son as they would have had to the sinners and the tax collectors that are coming to Jesus, saying, I can't believe that he would do something like that. And so you get this moment where the son is feeding the pigs and looking at what the pigs are eating and thinking that he would like to have some of that. He finally comes to his senses. He comes to himself, and then he develops a plan. He kind of talks himself through, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father and say, listen, I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm not worthy to be a son anymore, but I've got a plan. If you could make me a hired servant, if you could let me have just this status, just enough to live every day. And so then you have the scene that's probably made this parable one of the most famous we read of in Scripture, where the son is coming towards him and the father sees him from a long way off and runs. Not something you would typically see an adult male do in the first century, runs to meet his son. And even symbolically is asking for things, saying, bring the best robe on him. Now, again, you have to imagine if his younger son had nothing, didn't have any money, and had been working to feed pigs, chances are he had not bathed in a long time. He probably was pretty dirty. He was probably in pretty bad shape. But the father says, no, get him thy best robe and a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. These are signs that he's part of the household, that he is my son. He's immediately recognizing him. When the son is willing to come back, the father is waiting to recognize him and then says, we're going to celebrate and kill the fattened calf. That's when we see the second prodigal son that never left home, but also seems to be more focused on what his father had given him instead of the father himself. So think about the way the older son responds. When he finds out there's a big party going on, he hears the music and dancing. In verse 26, he summons one of the servants, began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to them, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. See, in the first two parables Jesus tells in Luke 15, there's rejoicing over something that's lost. When a sheep is lost, there's rejoicing when the shepherd finds it. A coin is lost, there's rejoicing when a woman finds it. But now we have a second element. Now we have someone who's not rejoicing. We have a brother who won't even come in to see his younger son. So we know that what the younger son asked for was disrespectful. When the younger son said, just give me your inheritance, let's pretend as if you've already died. But what the older son does is disrespectful as well. He says, I'm not going in there. I'm not going to see face to face my brother who I haven't seen for a long time because I'm angry. And so the father comes out to him as well. And again, just like the younger son was so focused on what his father could give him and the father's stuff and material possessions, That's the first thing that the older son mentions. That's what he's angry about. You're celebrating. You've killed the fattened calf for him, but what have you given me? What have you done for me? How does this compare? Now, I know that we have probably, since we have a lot of families in this room, you've probably got some siblings here, and chances are, if you've got a brother or sister, you compared notes growing up, who got what, who gets this kind of treatment, right? This isn't unusual, but notice the effort that he's spending here to say, you haven't done for me what you're doing for this person. I have to imagine that when the older brother is described here, that this would have been a way of depicting the Pharisees and the scribes that are so upset that Jesus is associating with sinners. Why would he spend time with them? What have they done? We've served God for years. We've been a part of God's family for years, and yet he's excited about talking to them. And so we're left in verse 31 when he says, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." This is a message Jesus is giving to those religious leaders. He's not going to neglect those who have been away, that he's going to come out. He's going to forgive those, but that forgiveness is available to them as well. The Father comes to both. We see the repentance. We see the turning around of the younger son. We don't see that of the older son. It's kind of an open-ended question. But in both cases, we have this beautiful example of forgiveness given by a father. Isn't it amazing how much the approval of a father, how much the forgiveness or welcome of a father is important? In an interview with Keith Hernandez, who was a famous baseball player, lifetime 300 hitter, won a lot of awards, Golden Gloves, batting championship, the MVP, even World Series. But in an interview, when he described a conversation with his father about his accomplishments, he said no matter what he had done, it was never enough for his father. He one time said, "Dad, I have a lifetime 300 batting average. What more do you want?" And his father looked at him and replied, "Well, someday you're going to look back and say, I could have done more." Now, what an encouragement from your father. You know, you get a lifetime 300 batting average. Well, I guess you could have done more. Maybe he's trying to teach him a lesson. Maybe he's trying to help him aim higher. But what he took away from that was no matter what he did, he never could receive that approval, that welcome, that satisfaction. So it's a challenge for us as fathers to reflect on what my statements, what my approval, what my welcome in life does for my children, for what the impact of a father's welcome can have on the life of a child, the sacrifice of forgiveness. It will be important, and it will not be easy. It will require us to put ourselves out there and to be willing to look past what's been done. And this is especially true as father-son relationships, father-daughter relationships grow into adulthood, the sacrifice of forgiveness. Now, there may be some in this room right now that don't have a very strong relationship with a father or a mother because there needs to be some forgiveness that takes place. Maybe it's on your end, maybe it's not on your end. But either way, we know that strain, we know the challenge, we know the importance. Obedience and forgiveness. Those are challenging to think of as a father. They're challenging for us just as human beings. But as we've been worshiping this morning and as we've been singing praises to our Father, we've also been reminded that we serve a heavenly Father who shows us both of those. In Genesis 22, Abraham's called to sacrifice his son, but he doesn't. He's called to sacrifice his son. Specifically, the text says, "Your only son, whom you love, Isaac," and yet he doesn't have to follow through with that. But as we read through the pages of the New Testament, we see God sending his son, only begotten of the Father, his unique son to earth. And that Jesus, through obedience, becomes faithful and obedient even unto death and experiences the sacrifice that Isaac didn't have to experience. And because of that sacrifice, now, as obedient as I might try to be, I'll never be perfect, but now because of that sacrifice, I can have this forgiveness. I can know that no matter where I am right now, if the name prodigal seems like it fits where you are right now, you have the ability to come back to the God that you once served, or maybe for the first time to come to God and to put Christ on in baptism and to take advantage of that sacrifice to receive that forgiveness. How do we know how to show obedience? Well, we have a perfect example in Jesus. How do we know how to show forgiveness? Well, we can learn it from our Father in heaven. It may be this morning that you need to obey the gospel, that you need to submit your will to God's and to have that act of baptism unite you with His blood and the forgiveness of sins. It may be that you need forgiveness, that you need to come forward and ask for prayers and ask for the strength and encouragement from this church family. We know how important sacrifice is, and sometimes for a change in our life, we've got to make a sacrifice. But we also know the greatest sacrifice that we've ever been given. And let's make sure that we have thought of that, we've considered it, and we've responded to it before we leave here this morning. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.